I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13, we're going to look at the first 9 verses this morning. Let's have a prayer together before we begin. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word as we give our attention to it. Lord, I pray that we would understand your truth clearly. God, I pray that you would draw us close to you. Pray that you'd save souls. This morning, right now, Lord, that you would save souls right here in this room. That you would use your word to bring salvation. Lord, we give you this time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we live in a world where there is a lot of tragedy. There's tragedy all the time, senseless tragedy all around us every day. This Tuesday marks the 2nd year anniversary of the mass shooting massacre at Walmart Supercenter here in El Paso. What a horrific day that was for this community. It was a Saturday. Walmart's packed. This demented monster walks in with eye protection and ear protection, opens fire, 23 people killed, 23 people seriously injured. In a tragedy that happens like that, and you think, what? Where'd that come from? And then June 23rd of this year, 97 residents of the Surfside condominium in Florida went to sleep. They went to bed. Just all tucked away, safe and sound in their bed. 1:25 a.m. on June 24th, their building collapsed. They were all killed. Who goes to bed expecting to die? And you think of that and you go, where did that come from? How do you explain that? So senseless. If you could speak to Jesus face to face about those two tragedies, what do you think he'd say? Well, we get a very good idea of what he would say from our text this morning, because in our text this morning, Jesus reacts to two very similar tragedies like that that took place in his day in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had experienced a massacre. Some Jews from Galilee had traveled to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and it's thought that they were upset with Rome about something. Perhaps they were going to protest. Pilate, who was in charge, found out about it, and he always acted promptly to quell any type of rebellion. So there they are sacrificing their animals, and Pilate sent his soldiers to ambush them, dressed in plain clothes, as was his custom, and they slaughtered those Galileans while they were in the process of slaughtering the animals. Their blood mixed with the animal blood. And everybody was talking to, did you hear what happened to the Galileans? And then, right next to the Pool of Siloam, there was a tower in Jerusalem that just collapsed. It just fell down. Maybe they were working on it or trying to repair it. We don't know. But it collapsed and fell and crushed 18 innocent bystanders that were just walking by. And everybody was, did you hear what happened to the people that were crushed by the tower? Jesus reacts to those two stories in our text. Read this very carefully with me. Look at verse 1. It says, there were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's that first tragedy. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, there was a common explanation in those days for tragedy, kind of cold-hearted, not very sympathetic. Their explanation for tragedy was that tragedy came to those who deserved it. If you experienced a tragedy in your life, that meant that you were an excessive sinner of some sort, and that you were being judged for that sin, whatever it might be, in your life. So the explanation would go, the Galileans that got slaughtered, they must have been really bad sinners. They were judged. Or those people that had the tower fall on them, they must have been hiding something. That's why they were killed. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples encounter a blind man. You remember this? And the disciples asked Jesus, was he born blind because his parents were sinners? Or he was the sinner? People would believe that type of thing. In fact, it goes way back to the oldest book in the Bible, book of Job. You remember Job experienced great tragedy in a matter of weeks, lost his health, his family, his business, and then his friends come to cheer him up. He said, Job, you must be sinning. That's why you've experienced such tragedy. And even today, I think that we kind of feel that way. We think that in the normal ebb and flow of justice, good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. But is that true? What did Jesus say about that? He said, were the Galileans worse sinners than the other Galileans? What was his answer? No. Were the people that got crushed by the tower worse sinners than everyone else in Jerusalem? What was his answer? No. In John chapter 9, Jesus responds to that question about the blind man. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, which created that blindness. Job was not a sinner, was he? He was righteous. So listen very carefully. In general speaking, personal tragedy that you see in life doesn't prove that someone is an excessive sinner. Jesus does not say that. Now understand that sinful behavior can kill you. There is the irrefutable law of sowing and reaping, and if there's some sinful behavior that will put you at greater risk of tragedy. For instance, if you abuse alcohol and you drink and drive under the influence of alcohol quite often, tragedy's coming. You're going to kill yourself or somebody in the car with you or an innocent victim on the road. If you smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day, you're probably going to exit planet Earth sooner than you should. If you eat a Big Mac every day, right? If you hang out with druggies and criminals and gangsters and the wild crowd, you put yourself at greater risk. Tragedy's coming. If you're actively engaged in all kinds of sexual immorality, tragedy's coming. Yeah, so I mean, you will reap what you sow. You can die from sinful behavior. But in general, personal tragedy that you can't explain does not prove that someone is an excessive sinner. Jesus made sure to make that known. Now, you notice here that Jesus does not specifically answer why those 18 people died or why those Galileans were slaughtered. He doesn't go into any of the details. He doesn't explain it. You know, we might ask Jesus, Why did those 23 people die at Walmart? Why did those 97 people die? And we have all kinds of questions. Like, we've all had tragedies in our life. And we have these questions. Jesus won't answer those questions specifically. You want to know why? Because everyone has their own story with God. And we're not privy to what God is doing in the lives of other people. We're to be concerned with our own story. And there are many things that happen that we leave to the Lord. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So he won't give the specifics to things like that. And you know what? He stays pretty general here. Basically what he says, let's not get into the what happened to those victims and that tragedy. Let me speak to those of you who are listening. In other words, Jesus doesn't speak to the dead. He speaks to the living. And he says, look, we don't need to know all the ifs, ands, and buts about what happened there. What you need to know is that we're all in danger of death and tragedy. In a sense, Jesus is saying, those Galileans that died were not excessive sinners. They were sinners in danger of tragedy and death, just like we're all sinners in danger of tragedy and death. Those 18 that died being crushed by a tower, they're not excessive sinners. They were sinners in danger of tragedy and death, just like we're all sinners living each day in danger of tragedy and death. See, Jesus turns and he says, look, we're all sinners. You're all sinners. Death happens in a fallen world. Gang, you do realize that we live in a world that's very different from the one that God originally created, right? Man, when God created us, he put us in the garden. The Garden of Eden, it was beautiful paradise, blessing. But what happened? Mankind blew it. We fell into sin. We rebelled against God. We thought we knew better. And sin entered the human race. And with sin comes death, sickness, tragedy, all kinds of things. Every one of us. In a fallen world, bad things happen to all people, good and bad. Christian and non-Christian. Death comes to all in a fallen world. It can come by old age, by sickness, by violence, by accidents, by collapsed towers, by collapsed condos. At any age, at any time. David said something to Jonathan in 1 Samuel, which very, very important. He said, and I quote, "But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death." And gang, I believe that is true of every single one of us here this morning. Every day, understand, every day, you're one step from the grave. Can happen at any moment. In a fallen world, that's just the way it is. And so what Jesus is saying to these people asking about this tragedy is, don't mind yourself with them. Think about yourself. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you recognize that you are a sinner living in a sinful world where tragedy can happen any moment? And are you ready? We're reminded every single day when we wake up, look at the news, one tragedy after another. Are you ready? And I have the blessing this morning to tell you that you can be ready. God has worked in such a way that we can be ready. The Bible does teach that we have fallen into sin and we live in a fallen world. And our sin separates us from God who made us and loves us. And he's holy. And we deserve death and punishment. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? God at great cost sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who goes to the cross, who dies for the sins of the world, who rises again the third day. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all your sins will be forgiven and you don't have to fear death. You will go to heaven after you die. Now, if you die before you do that, if you go into the next life and your sins have not been forgiven, you will perish. In fact, Jesus uses that word perish. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To go into eternity apart from Christ is way worse than physically dying. You must receive Christ. And you must do so now. If you haven't done it, do it right now. Jesus says, do it now, unless you repent. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this, and I'm going to go real hard on this, because I think it's important for people to understand this. Coming to Jesus Christ is a pretty serious thing. It's a very serious thing. It's not a game. When you put your faith in Christ, and you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, it's a life-changing decision. It means something. And I say that because Jesus uses this very serious word. He uses the word repent. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent is a word, it's very descriptive of what needs to happen at salvation. Repent means you're walking this way and you do an about face and walk the other way. Repentance means you're thinking a certain way and you begin thinking a totally different way. So the idea is when you come to Christ, before you come to Christ, there was a way you were thinking in life. You were probably thinking more about yourself and you were pursuing with great energy a life of sin and pleasure. But you hear the gospel, you understand that you're a sinner, Jesus died for sinners, you receive Christ as and you change your thinking on that. And not only that, when you come to Christ, you turn from sin and you turn to Christ. Do you understand? In other words, there's a real change. There's a change of attitude. There's a change of thinking. There's a change of appetite. There's a change of activity. Your life changes. Now, a Christian doesn't become perfect, but you should become better. Your life should be different. Your life should be about following Christ and pursuing him. And you know what? If there's no definitive pivot point or change where you can say, yeah, I met Christ and things changed, you better think long and hard. Because you cannot encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ and remain the same. He changes you. So, salvation isn't about walking a church aisle and having a good cry at the altar. And you have this emotional experience, but then you get up and you leave and you just go live your life as if nothing ever happened. Is that salvation? No, there's more seriousness to it. Jesus goes on to give this parable to explain and illustrate true repentance. Look at verse 6. It says, he also spoke this parable A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." So the parable's pretty simple. You have a very wealthy man, an owner of a vineyard. He's planted the vineyard. He's planted this fig tree. He's looking for fruit. There's a keeper of the vineyard whose job is to take care and produce maximum fruitfulness. So the owner comes and year one, no fruit on the fig tree. Okay. Year two, no fruit. All right. Year three, no fruit. Cut it down. It's wasting the soil. The keeper then says, "You know, give me one more year. Let me dig around it and I'll give it some room to grow and breathe. And I'll fertilize it. Let me give one. Come one more year later. And if it's fruitful, then awesome. If not, we'll cut it down." The owner in that story represents God the Father. The keeper in that story represents Jesus, God the Son. And the fig tree represents a conversion, a soul. Perhaps it represents you. And what does this parable clearly teach? This parable clearly teaches that if you are truly converted, you will bear good fruit. Your life will be fruitful. When God inspects your life looking for fruit, he'll find some. And again, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's more than just this emotional thing. It is a life-changing, a life-altering experience where you have changed your mind, you've changed your attitude, you've met Christ, you become born again, he's filled you with his Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." In other words, as a Christian with the Spirit living inside you, you will become kinder, gentler, more self-control. That fruit should be evident in your life. Again, we don't get perfect, but there's some fruit. Ephesians chapter 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith." Amen? How are we saved? Through faith, right? In Jesus Christ. We place our faith in him. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You do not get saved by doing good works. Got that? We get saved through faith in Christ. But then it goes on to say, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So after you get saved, you do good works. In fact, good works is proof that you got saved. You don't do good works to get saved. You do good works because you are saved. And you're a brand new person, and it's evident. James chapter 2, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Hear that. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you know the demons believe in God? They have faith in God. Are they saved? See, there's a belief in God that changes you. It pivots your life. You know it. You know that it's changed you. You know that you've been born again. So, has that happened with you? You know, we live in this crazy fallen world. Tragedy can happen at any moment. Are you ready? Have you repented? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, I know this is a heavy message, but I want you to see a very beautiful picture in this parable. So beautiful. I want you to notice the patience of God in this parable. I mean, he gives that fig tree how many years? 3 years. 3 years. God is patient. God is kind. God is long-suffering. And actually, if you look into the book of Leviticus, if you look at the law would say that when you planted something, you couldn't even touch the fruit for the first 3 years because that belonged to God. You could only begin looking for fruit for yourself on year four. So perhaps the first 3 years, the fig tree hasn't even been looked at. Year four, he comes, no fruit. Year five, no fruit. Year six, no fruit. Give him another year, year seven. God is patient. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. You know, God gives you so many chances. So many opportunities to get it right. To surrender your life to Christ and mean it. He's so patient. And I love what the keeper does in this story. He says, give me one more year with this barren fig tree. I'm going to give it my personal attention and I'm going to try to make it fruitful. And I will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ will do that in your life. The Lord Jesus is that person who wants to woo you. To himself, draw you to himself, minister to you. And a lot of times he'll dig that earth. He'll dig around you. In other words, he'll take that shovel and he'll dig some of the world away from you. Because a lot of times we get so dependent upon things in this world, maybe money, maybe career, maybe whatever it is. And you know what? The Lord Jesus might give you a pink slip. Might pull the rug out from underneath your plans that you've been so dependent on. And you know what? That can be a good thing. Because a lot of times the Lord Jesus has to knock someone down onto their back so the only way they can look is where? Up. And the Lord in his mercy and grace will do that in a person's life. You know, a lot of people start coming to church and start beginning interested in things of the faith when things fall apart. Maybe you're here this morning because of something like that. Repent. Let him get your attention. Give him your attention. And then it also says that he gives fertilizer, literally manure. So the Lord will give some manure to you in your life. Now really what that means is he'll put ingredients in your life spurning you to grow. Drawing you. I mean, he wants you. He's seeking for you. So maybe he'll bring a beautiful brand new friend into your life, someone who loves the Lord and you admire. Maybe this person brings you to church, or you hear a book, or you hear a song, you read a book, or you hear a song. The Lord adds something and you think, sometimes the Lord will bless you so big time that you know it has to be the Lord. You know, the Bible says that his kindness leads us to repentance. Oh, when you find out how good God is, how kind he is, how much he loves you and all that he's done for you, how can you not but help and receive him as your Lord? He gives everyone a shot. He gives everyone a chance. Have you repented? It's been said, if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. Don't wait. Repent now. Don't play games. Make sure you belong to him. And you know, the Lord's plan for our lives is one of blessing and fruit. I mean, he wants us to be fruitful. Think of that. You know, the enemy is the one who's out there and he says, oh, the Christian life is so boring. Oh, give your life to God and you're going to live a boring life for the rest of your life. That's not true. You'll live the most abundant life that you can possibly live. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I'll bless you. I'll fulfill every dream you've been looking for. I'll fill every hole in your life. And I'll save you not only here, but I'll save you for all of eternity. Give your life to him. Give your life to him. He'll be your Lord and Savior. And he'll walk through you in all the uncertainties of this life. You know, even as Christians, we're going to have a lot of questions. We're going to experience a lot of things in life. But we have this hope. When before the throne we stand in him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place, and we shall know in fulfillment what we now believe in faith, that all things work together for good in his eternal purpose. No longer will our cry be, my God, why? Instead, alas, will become alleluia. All question marks will be straightened into exclamation points. Sorrow will change to singing, and all pain will be lost in praise. You have that hope. And you only have that hope in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I'd like you to truly consider your own life, not your husband, wife sitting next to you, not a friend, your own life. Not somebody else who's going through a tragedy. I want you to just consider your own life right now. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for death? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered? Has your life been changed? Again, understand, we don't become perfect, but we are changed. You know it. Do you know it? Have you met Christ? I want you to have an opportunity to do that right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Right now, I invite you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And surrender your life to Him. Turn to Him. Invite Him to take over, truly take over. Seek to follow Him. Very serious moment. And so if that's you, you know you need to pray this prayer. You pray this prayer with me right now. Don't wait another day. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I bow my heart, my life before you. I admit I'm a sinner. I cry out to you for salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again that third day. Change my life forever. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me born again. I turn to you right now. Fill my life with an abundance of fruit, satisfaction, and purpose, and joy. Change me forever right now, Lord, I pray. And Lord, I'll trust you with all of the questions. I'll give all those questions to you. I'm just going to trust you with them. In Jesus' name, amen.